And happy Father's Day to you dads out there, and welcome to the Vineyard. Man, we've just finished up a great series of messages. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, as the gals were talking about. We're going to dive into that a little bit more in prayer this Tuesday night and continuing on. But actually in our messages now, we're going to be shifting a little bit for the rest of the summer and starting a new series today on the great Old Testament character of Moses. Moses is a pretty familiar guy. You know, he was the leader that delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He was the one that parted the Red Sea as the people of God made their way towards the Promised Land. And as one of our pastors likes to remind us regularly, Moses was the first person to do a download from the cloud to his tablet. And so I don't know how our creative designer did this, Anthony, but he was actually able to find an image of this momentous event. I want you to take a look at that. I don't know where they were able to track this down, but you know, this first download from the cloud to the tablet, it's amazing. Okay, so there you go. Seriously, we are really excited to dive into this series about Moses. And it's often as we look at the stories of great people of faith from the past that we are inspired to live with bold faith ourselves. It's like we can see further down the road, as it's almost like we stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. And if we're able to willingly take the time and to learn from them and their experiences, there's a lot that we can pick up. So this summer, we're going to dig into the story of Moses, going to be looking at a bunch of practical things that we can incorporate in our lives from his story. I'm going to begin today with a quote from author Bobby Clinton. In his book, The Making of a Leader, Clinton outlines a number of stages people often go through on their way towards significant leadership. And he named a list of a number of these stages. The first one he called sovereign foundations. Take a listen to his description of that first stage. He says, in this first stage of sovereign foundations, God providentially works through family, environment, and historical events. This begins at birth. You might find it hard to believe that God was working through your family or your environment, especially if those were not godly influences, but he was. It's exciting to see how the providence of God was and is working through all of our experiences. So the idea behind sovereign foundations is this, that a person's journey of life and maybe even leadership doesn't actually begin with them. Instead, there's a number of key factors that set the context for who we become. And even more than that, it's God himself that is at work in the midst of these factors, even the really difficult ones, which is why we call them sovereign foundations. So this morning, we're going to look at Moses, some of his beginnings. So why don't you grab a Bible? We're going to be in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to explore some of the early foundations, these sovereign foundations in Moses' life, and then detail a few lessons that we can pick up for our own lives from his experiences. As you turn there, let's go ahead and pray. God, again, we thank you for this Father's Day. We thank you for your Father heart for us. And God, we just believe that you have so much that you want to speak to us, so much that you want to do among us. And so God, on our part, we just want to open up. We want to open up to who you are, what you do, and then God, respond back in faith and trust. We even ask for your help in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Exodus 2, starting in verse 1. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Pause right there. Put your finger right there. This chapter begins really innocently. You've got these two people, this guy and this gal. They meet up. They get married. They become pregnant. They have this baby boy. And then we read that this mother took the step to hide this newborn son. What is behind all of that? Well, here's the context. Exodus 2 takes place in some of the darkest days in the history of the people of God, the Israelites. God's people were living in slavery in Egypt, and the Pharaoh, the dictator, had just issued this decree ordering that all of the male babies born to Israelites would be murdered. What a tumultuous time for this baby Moses, to be born. Okay, continue on in verse 3. It says, when she, Moses' mother, could hide him no longer, she took a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And so the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." And so the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So we'll stop there for now. Again, as we're beginning this series and looking at some of these early days of Moses' life, what can we pick up? What lessons can we take away from this familiar story and some of these sovereign foundations? I think the first one is this, that the main actor in this story is actually God. God is the main one that is active and present in this story. It's interesting, in this text, none of the characters are named until verse 10, when we actually come along the name of Moses. We don't learn the name of Moses' parents until Exodus 6. We don't learn the name of Moses' sister until Exodus 15. And nowhere does the Bible tell us the name of Pharaoh's daughter. I think there's some real intentionality behind that. This significant story doesn't begin with a person, even Moses himself. It begins with God. It begins with God's activity. In the quote we read just a few moments ago, Bobby Clinton references this thing of God's providence. Providence, that's an odd word, not one that we use often these days. Basically, it means that the events of our lives are not determined merely by chance. They aren't determined by fate. Instead, our lives are overseen by an infinitely wise, infinitely powerful Father in heaven who loves us and has a good and gracious plan for us. I want you to think about how different of a worldview that is compared to so many of the things that we see in society. Even, you know, like thinking about deism, this basic idea of agnosticism, that there's maybe a God that created all of this, but largely since then, he's just checked out. He's abandoned. He's distant or aloof, and that we're basically on our own to figure out life. Or atheism, where there just is a denial that there even is a God. You know, it's so amazing that during dark times, during hard times, it can be easy to wonder where God is or to question if everything in this world is just a series of random events. But that's not the view of the world that we get in the scriptures. Instead, what we see in stories like Moses's is that God is always at work. God is active in this world. Now, providence doesn't mean that God has preordained every single detail of every person's life. No, we still have free will, but our lives are shaped. They are shaped by more than just merely our own choices. Maybe this analogy helps. I love music. I have a musical background. And so one of the ways that I think about this whole idea of providence is that God is like the great orchestrator. God has composed this amazing music. He draws each one of us to play a unique part. Now, it's our choice whether we're going to play the score that's put before us or if we're just going to go and do whatever the heck that we want. But all the while, God is at work. God is directing us towards something that is astonishingly beautiful. Whatever analogy helps you best, here's the first key takeaway from this idea that God is the main actor in this story, just like he is in Moses' life, that he wants to be that in our lives as well. It's this, that God, our lives are not accidental, they are infused with purpose. Our lives are not accidental. They are infused by purpose by our Creator. Now here it is, Father's Day, like this day that we remember becoming fathers, being fathers, and maybe you might even think back to your own birth and some of the circumstances of that, whatever that might be. You know, maybe it's some really tough circumstances of how you came into this world. Maybe you were born out of wedlock. Some of you maybe have never known your fathers. A few of you may have been come into this world through something like an affair or some other situation. Whatever the case, whether you were intended and planned by your parents or not, God intended you. You are no accident to Him. So important that we believe this. I mean, can we believe on a heart level that our existence in this world is the result of God's plan and purpose? Again, whether or not your parents intended you, God intended you. I want you to listen to how Psalm 139 describes the intricate, specific ways that God fashions each human life. King David prays, he says, "Lord, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Here's the deal, friends. At the core, you and I, we need to believe that our lives are no accident to God. Because here it is. If you think that you're an accident, you're going to live like you're an accident. You know, if there's no plan, no overriding purpose for your life, no ultimate goal, I mean, what difference do our decisions make? Who cares what career you pursue or where you live or what you do with your money or in your relationships, what you do with your body? It's like, it's just meaningless, right? That's so much of how our world goes about things. But if your life is planned by the creator of the universe, if God had a purpose in mind for your existence from the very beginning, if we grasp that on in a deep heart level, then what you're going to do is you're going to live really differently. You're going to be driven to discover God's purposes for you and live according to those. You're going to cry out to God saying, "God, you've made me on purpose. Show me what that is. Show me what I'm made for. Show me who I am. Show me who you are. Show me the connection between all of that. God, let me live into this purpose that you have created me for." Here's another way to describe this idea of providence. It's that God is ultimately in control and is lovingly caring for us. So many of us struggle with needing to be in charge, especially when life gets hard. We try and be in control of our lives. We want to grasp onto that and make life work. But what if we could be released from that burden? Have you ever thought about it that way? Thought about this need to control as actually a heavy burden, a heavy weight that we were never meant to bear like that? A while back, a fellow Vineyard pastor was asked, "What does faith mean to you during hard times?" And here's how he answered. He said, "In all my years of following Jesus, I am convinced of two things. Number one, I'm convinced that there is someone who is in ultimate control of the universe and of my life. And number two, I'm convinced that the person in control is good and that he is committed to my ultimate good." It goes on to say that faith doesn't mean that I have no problems. Faith doesn't mean that I'm going to have a quick resolution to my problems. Faith doesn't mean that I will always get delivered from my difficulties or that you will get delivered from your difficulties. Faith simply means that you believe that there is someone who is ultimately in control, and if you're a follower of Christ, that someone is good and is committed to being good to you. How do those pastor's words hit you? You know, maybe you came in today with some big worries about the future. Maybe you're weighed down by some really difficult circumstances right now. Friends, thankfully, we need to know, we can believe that we are not alone in this journey. You don't have to fix everything about your life. God is ultimately in control. He has not forgotten you. He's consistently working for your good. That may not always be easy to see, but that is where we can find peace, even in the midst of real difficulties. Okay, so far, we're setting up this stage that God is the main actor in Moses' story. God is active in all of our stories. There's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes than just you and me. But how does that transition into practical things? You know, we've set the stage for these sovereign foundations. How does that practically come about? What were some of the key influences, even that God used to shape Moses' life? Let's revisit our passage. In the first few verses of Exodus 2, first thing that we see is the influence of Moses' parents. Moses' parents were both Levites, the tribe of Israelites that the priests and the tabernacle musicians came from. We don't get the details here, but we see later in Exodus 15 that Moses and his sister Miriam, they led the people of God in this amazing song of victory. After God had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, they led this song saying, God, this is who you are. This is what you've done. And so it's from this place, this context, where likely in their family, worship was infused into their background, and it sustained them in the midst of all the difficulties that they were facing. One of the things that we can say this is that simply Moses' parents were people of faith. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:23 describes Moses' parents. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents believed that God had a special plan for their baby boy. And instead of caving into fear in the midst of all of the chaos, all of the tragedy that was going on around them, instead they pressed into faith for what God had in store for their son. With it being Father's Day weekend, I want to just take a few moments to talk specifically to your parents out there. You know, it's no secret that parenting is hard, particularly if we're trying to lead our kids in a way that you know, is God's very best for them. You know, godly parenting takes faith. The world can be a dangerous and scary place, and so even the decision to have kids can be a difficult step to take. And then once our kids are born, it really takes real faith to raise them. And I mean, parenting shows us our need for patience, from dealing with sleepless nights of babies to the complex emotions of teenagers. Any of you know familiar with that one? You know, this is awesome. The amazing continuing opportunities to grow in perseverance. It's also easy to feel isolated as a parent. Sometimes that isolation comes as you're a stay-at-home parent. Other times it comes in the endless car trips that you do and taking your kids back and forth to activities. You know, but also I've talked to some other friends that have felt isolated because they're not sure if all the things that they tried to instill in their kids when they were children, if that's really getting through and sticking with them as their kids are now adults. Again, friends, the good news is that we're never alone in this journey of parenting. God is constantly by our side, strengthening us and wanting to give us wisdom. And ultimately, like this journey of parenting, you know, it's not, our hope is not in ourselves or in thinking that we can be a perfect parent, because none of us is gonna be. Our hope is in God, in God's goodness, and God's power to really make a difference. So it takes faith to raise a child. It also takes faith to release a child. Thinking back again to our passage for today, there came a point when Moses' parents had to release their child. Now, that certainly came earlier for them than it does for most of us. As a growing baby, perhaps Moses was getting noisy, his cries were getting louder, and they couldn't hide him any longer. But whatever the circumstances, they had to release Moses to the care and the control of God. They had to live with this open hand of saying, God, we don't know how this is all going to work out, but we trust you. But when they did this, they actually had a plan. I don't know how you picture this scripture. Sometimes we read this familiar story, and you know, particularly with movies and TV, a typical image that people have is that Moses was put into the river and then just pushed off. And there he was, just like floating down the Nile River. But listen again to what the text says. Exodus 2:3 says, when Moses' mother could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him. and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. This mother didn't just push her child out into the river and say, okay, honey, I hope things go well for you. She placed the child. She had a plan. She placed the child in a specific spot. Why that spot? Because she had been watching. She knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come down there to bathe. And so as she was facing these tremendous, tragic circumstances in their context right at that moment, somehow she made a decision. She says, I've got a plan. This is how some of this is going to unfold. This is how it's all going to come. She had a plan for her baby's life. In the coming months, we're going to be talking a lot about the tensions that we experience in life. And this is one of them. You think about in parenting. It's the wise thing to do to set plans in motion for the well-being of our kids. And we always have to hold them with an open hand. We're resting in God's sovereign activity in our kids' lives, no matter how old they are. That's a tension, being faithful to our responsibility as parents and walking in faith that God is at work in our kids' lives, even beyond what we do. Now, again, as we talk about parenting, as we talk about parents, that may bring up a mix of emotions for some of us. Number of thoughts. You know, Father's Day weekend can be a tough time. Maybe because your experiences with your parents have included a lot of pain or hurt. I mean, heck, even the best parents aren't perfect. Every one of our kids needs healing. It needs to be restored and have things filled in, leaving gaps. Like, there's gaps that need healing. We'll press into this a little bit more as we go into ministry time and praying for one another. But it really felt like this encouragement to share with you guys today, that God can redeem and fill in whatever you didn't get from your earthly parents. Again, even the best parents, we're lacking. There's things that we're not going to provide. There's mistakes that we're going to make. And so God can fill that in for our kids. But even as you might be a 60, 70, 80-year-old, there's still things that God can do to redeem and fill in those gaps that you never got from your own childhood, from your own experience with your parents. What your parents did or didn't give you isn't the end of the story. God has the final word. And God can creatively provide the healing, the wisdom that you need for life, whatever you've been through. God can take your past. He can take your hurts. And I love how he does this. He doesn't just shove them out of the way. God redeems them. He turns them around. He takes things that were hurtful and painful, and he actually flips them so that they can be good and they can be beautiful. And we see this so often even in the Bible, that God took people that were born into dreadful circumstances, born to idolaters, born to abusers, you fill in the blank, that he took those things and he turned them around and he says, I'm going to make something really good. I'm going to make something really beautiful. That same thing can be true for us, friends, no matter what your experiences with your own parents have been. Okay, moving on. Here's another key influence that we see that comes up in Moses' life. God seems to specialize in the unexpected. Unexpected encounters, unexpected intervention. And in today's passage, we see the provision of unexpected help. Only God could orchestrate what happened next here in this story. Remember, in this time in Egypt, there was a genocidal dictator. He had the full weight of the government on his side. He literally had spies that were going out into the homes of Israelites, grabbing their kids and throwing them into the water. I mean, like we're so familiar, so many of us, to this story that we forget, like, this is tragic. This is craziness. And this ruthless king was murdering these children of these slaves. And yet, it's from this most unlikely place that God works to bring about the support for the future deliverer of his people. The support that God had came from the daughter of this ruthless king, from Pharaoh's daughter. And not only that, not only did Pharaoh's daughter take Moses in as her own child, with the help of big sister Miriam, Moses' mother actually got paid to nurse her own son. Is this how God works? Like, God takes this tragic, crazy situation and flips it on its head and brings about good where they thought there could never be anything good. In this turn of events, we see this principle at work, that God can utilize anything, even evil people and situations, for our good. I think the subpoint echoes one of my go-to verses that I've come back to so many different times in life. Maybe this is a familiar one to you from Romans 8:28, that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Friends, not everything that happens in life is good. Not everything is good. That's not what the verse says. But what we can trust is this, that in all things, God is working them for our good. He can take even the most difficult, the most tragic situations, the most hurtful things, and recycle those into something astonishingly beautiful. Okay, again, so far we've been looking at God's providence, God's ability to work and to be active, and that there's so much behind the scenes. We're looking at a few early examples of influences in Moses' life. This last one we'll look at comes a little bit later. The first two influences came from early life. This next section of Exodus 2, we read about two other tools that God used to shape Moses' life. These tools of disillusionment and obscurity. At the last half of Exodus 2, I won't take time to read this passage. In just a few verses, Moses goes from privileged status in Pharaoh's house to fugitive to virtual exile in a foreign land. After years as a prince in Egypt, Moses ventured out to see what was really happening with his native people, the Hebrews. And when he saw the injustice and the hardship, Moses took instinctive action. He actually ended up killing an Egyptian slave driver. As the story goes on, Moses goes back out to the people later and he tries to resolve a conflict. And instead of being welcomed, the response is rejection. The Hebrews reject him, saying, "Who are you? Who made you our judge?" And the rejection doesn't end there. Moses also finds out that Pharaoh has turned and he now wants to kill him. I mean, can you imagine some of the disillusionment that could have come to Moses through this swift turn of events? I know if this was me, I would have been having these different questions going through my mind, like, who am I and who are my people? Am I an Egyptian prince or a Hebrew that identifies with the plight of these slaves? Am I a righteous deliverer or a murderer? It's likely without answers and full of fear that Moses took the step to flee. Eventually, maybe this disillusionment, it brought Moses to the end of himself. It was through these experiences of disillusionment, both in Egypt and later in Midian, that God used this. God stripped away Moses' deep sense of self-reliance. Along those lines, here's a key point that we need to understand about Moses. Before Moses could be the deliverer for God's people, he needed to be delivered from himself. God had created Moses to be a mighty leader. That was some of the purpose that was infused into Moses' life from the very beginning. He was going to be the one that was going to rescue God's people from slavery. But Moses wasn't going to accomplish that in his own strength. And so God used this time of rejection and disillusionment to begin freeing Moses from his self-reliance. It's in this time that God was shaping further Moses into the man and the leader that he was destined to be. And these are some of God's finishing touches of these sovereign foundations that we're talking about today. So God used disillusionment in Moses' life. He also used obscurity to shape Moses' life and character. This isn't detailed in Exodus 2, but we see later in the scriptures that Moses actually spent 40 years in Midian. He was tending sheep. He was raising a family. And as best as we know, for 40 years, Moses lived in obscurity with little or no idea of what God had in store for him. Like, I think sometimes if we go through 40 days of not knowing where things are going, we get upset. Imagine 40 years of just nothing. Nothing. Like, God, where are you? What's up? I thought my life had purpose and meaning. And here I am, just tending sheep, just doing these things. None of us enjoy obscurity, so I'd love to say that Moses' experience was a unique one, but it's actually not. And think about how God used obscurity in the lives of other key people in the Bible. King David, he eventually became king, but before he was king, he spent many years in obscurity, first as a lonely shepherd boy, and then later on the run as the first king Saul was chasing David, trying to hunt him down and take his life. Think about the New Testament example of the Apostle Paul, that after his miraculous conversion, Paul actually spent 13 years back in his hometown of Tarsus. He was an apostle without a calling, a missionary without a mission. God used this obscurity, this time of isolation, to shape him. Even in the story of Jesus, Jesus spent 30 years as a son, as a brother, as a carpenter, before he was released into the fullness of his public ministry. Now, Jesus was perfect, but there were still ways that God was using that, and God was setting things up for what was to come in Jesus' life and his mission. And so it's in these times of obscurity that we ask ourselves, where am I going? Does God really see me? Has God forgotten about me? Have the people around me forgotten about me? What does the future hold? Did I miss God? And if I did miss God, is there a way to get back on track? Have you asked some of those questions before? Again, so many of us, like these circumstances can be so unique. Those can be short-term, those can be long-term. But I think in one way or another, at one time or another, all of us are gonna go through some of these hard, these difficult circumstances that push us to a place where we ask some of these deep questions, and that God is going to use those to shape us in a way that we couldn't be shaped otherwise. Obscurity is so difficult, but it can be a blessing to us if we allow it. So again, as we kick off this series, we wanted to start today with so much about not just Moses' story, but to realize that God has a story that he's weaving. God is active. God is sovereign. God is providential. There's so much about who God is and what God is doing that plays into what our lives become. That's the backdrop of what we're talking about today and so much of what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. So much of today is about God and his activity, but we do have a response. And here's the key question that I want to close with today. In our lives, in your life, will you trust God and his plans for your life, even if you don't see them materializing right now? It's all about trust, right? We even see this in the example of Moses' parents. Faith and trust. No matter what we're facing, no matter what circumstances might be in front of us right now, can we embrace who God is, that we are made with a purpose, and that even if we can't see it right now, that God is active. God is doing something. And that he's inviting us to simply say, I trust you. God, I don't get everything. I don't understand it all. But God, I want to trust you. Friends, I think that's a great place for us to step into engaging with God further and praying for one another. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? And we're going to go ahead and do that. Why don't you pray with me? God, we just come to you just as we are. Lord, we're not going to try and pretty ourselves up or, God, make something be that it isn't. Lord, our lives are as they are, and we thank you that you see them just like that. God, I particularly thank you for the way that you see the most difficult things that we're facing or the most challenging things that we've gone through in our lives. You're not intimidated by those, God, and you're actually actively working to turn all of those things for our good. God, that blows our minds. God, we can't comprehend that, but Lord, we want to press in to believe that. And so, God, we want to take this step to say, we trust you. God, we want to let go of control, let go of that burden, trusting that you're at work even if we can't see it right now. Because I think this goes to the heart of so much of what the gospel's about, right? That we could never get to God by ourselves. And so what do? We trust that God came to find us. God took the initiative. God had a plan. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, and so that we could step in as we trust him, as we put our faith in him, we could step into a brand new kind of life. And then that faith, that trust, that gets worked out in every area of our lives. It gets worked out in our relationships. It gets worked out things like our finances. Works out in how we approach our callings towards career and ministry and what we do to bless other people. It all starts from this place of trust. Trusting that God, that he has initiated. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And we want to find it. We want to step into what he has already ordained. So God, even right now, would you just pour over us, God, with a longing to know that deeper from you. God, I bless over any of the ways that we've already entered into that. God, where that purpose and that sense of your intentionality has already taken root. But we just ask for more. We ask for more. Thank you, God. I just let that settle in. I'll just share a couple things that I was coming to my mind as I've been praying about this weekend. The first of which is just this promise that God really can redeem and fill in anything that you didn't get so far in life. Whether that was from your parents or from other people that you were expecting something from. You were looking for something good and you got something else. God is able, friends. God is able to redeem those things and turn them for your good. Also, really wanted to make available that we can pray for parents, maybe particularly for dads today, for fresh empowerment, fresh wisdom, for you to go at this hard work of parenting. But you can do that from a place of faith and trust. You can live in the tension of your responsibility and God's activity. And we maybe just want to love to just bless over you as parents today, asking for the Holy Spirit's help as you go about that. If you're on the ministry team, we want you to make your way forward. We're going to take some time, as we do so often here at the Vineyard, to pray for one another. You know, as I was talking today, maybe there's some other pieces that really just struck a chord with you. Something that God was stirring in you about who he is and what he's done. And now he's inviting you into some response of trust, some response of saying, God, I need you. Whatever that might hit home, whether it's in your relationships, maybe it's a physical thing that you're facing, maybe it's some past things that you're dealing with. As we continue to go back into worship, I want to invite you to come up and receive some prayer. Bring those real needs to God, believing that he wants to meet you. You might also be really excited right now that, and I was praying with a friend last night of like some things about calling and new things were just starting to stir up in her life and just blessing over that God is initiating some things and maybe you don't know what to do with that. Could be the whole gamut. So we continue in worship, invite you to engage, relate to God, come up and get some prayer, and then enjoy the rest of your Father's Day. Thanks so much for being here at the Vineyard this morning.